It is the evening of the Lord's day, and we come together once again to wait upon him and to worship and praise him for who he is and what he has done for us. Let us therefore take up the words of Psalm 111. Psalm 111, from the beginning, praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare, where the assemblies of the just and congregations are. The whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. Sought out they are of everyone that doth therein take pleasure. His work most honourable is, most glorious and pure, and his untainted righteousness forever doth endure. His works most wonderfully hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious, and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear, and evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. Psalm 111, from the beginning, praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord.
Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Lord and our God, again we seek both the grace and the boldness to come before thee to worship and to praise thy name. Make us mindful of who we appear before, lest we take with us the attitude of this world, lest we take with us some assumptions about our acceptance, anything that would in any way detract from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who intercedes for his people. Because as we come before thee tonight, once again our boldness is based only and solely upon his work, perfect and complete upon that cross. And as we would gather around it, as we would experience the blessings derived from it, Lord, may we, likewise as we have been singing, our whole soul engaged in the worship and the praise of thy name. For there we have a wonderful display of thy work. The angels constantly praise thy name, and we who are beneficiaries of that work seek to do more than they, for they do not know what it is to be a sinner saved by grace. May there be that upwelling from our soul based upon the experience of the word of pardon and forgiveness spoken to the soul of the redeemed by Jesus Christ the Saviour. And as we come before thee this evening, again we have been reminded also that thou art a covenant-keeping God. We have known in times past, on other occasions and other places, the way in which thou hast met with thy people, and thy blessing has been the delight of our soul, sending us on our way rejoicing. And we would pray, Lord, that we might know that same experience to our souls this evening. There is nothing, but nothing in all of the world to be compared with the joy that is the privilege of thy people, of praising thee and waiting upon thee, lingering at thy feet, drinking and absorbing in thy word. Lord, these are the things that are before us with great expectation this night. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst therefore make thyself known in all aspects of the service, be it the singing or the reading or the praying, the proclamation of the truth, lingering upon a text here or there, the opening up of a gospel message, the touching of Christian experience. Whatever be our need, Lord, as thou dost know it, meet with each one of us alone and apart again tonight. And as we look upon this day as the beginning of a new week, we pray, Lord, for that fortitude and that strength and that courage, that we might go out into this week to live for thee. We know, Lord, that there are to be pressures and difficulties there to confront us. We know ourselves and our own weaknesses and limitations. But we would deliberately wait upon thee tonight for that strength to live as lights in a dark place, to be salt in an environment and society which needs refining. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant blessing upon whatever we would do or whatever we might say, that it would bring something of the realities of heaven, that would bring something of the need of salvation, that we would reflect something of the beauties of Jesus Christ in the way we behave and carry ourselves in this week to come, that there would be that testimony that we have spent today in the company of our Saviour and our Lord. So bless us, each one of us, again this evening. We pray that thou wouldst give us wisdom for the decisions that we have to make in the week that is coming. We pray, Lord, for protection about us. Sometimes we can recognize the dangers that come by temptation or distraction, but there are times when we're ambushed by them, wholly surprised by them. We pray, Lord, that we might know the embrace of thine arms around us and the overshadowing of us with thy wings. And when we do stutter and stammer and fall, in thy grace, Lord, forgive us. And may we learn to be all the more careful and diligent to recognize what happened and to avoid it in the future. We ask also, Lord, thy blessing upon thy people, those that would speak up and speak out for thyself. And we need that more and more in our society. We pray, Lord, therefore, for the witness upon our streets, in our shops, in our businesses. We pray, Lord, for those who know thee and who fear thee, who are in these places, Lord, that they might with boldness herald the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray especially, Lord, where there is opposition, be it from Parliament and laws set down and enshrined in our land, or be it from the passing comment made by one passing to another. Whatever be the source, the need is the same of thy protection about thy people who engage in the work of the kingdom. And we ask, Lord, we pray that wherever thy word, especially tonight, is lodged in the memory of so many who may have been brought up in young and tender years under the influence of a home or a Sunday school, where the word of God was implanted there in the memory, and from that time onward till now it lies dormant. We pray for the ministry of thy Holy Spirit to take thy word and quicken it in life and power to them, that the things that once preoccupied them and dominated their life would be put to the side, and the things concerning the soul be given a greater prominence and dominance as never before. These are the refining, these are the spiritual blessings we cultivate. We pray, Lord, that thou would revive thy cause. And we pray as we make that our prayer, the realization that that work might begin with ourselves and our refining and our closer walk with thyself. And all of these things will be cost to us. And we pray, Lord, that we might be able to lay them side by side with the cost of Jesus Christ in coming to the world to forgive us our sin, that we might recognize there is nothing, even in the most extreme of circumstances we are in, there is nothing that compares to what he endured to bring us where we are tonight. Bless us then, Lord, around thy word. We pray that we might read it with an understanding. And we ask, Lord, that there would be the glory given to thyself alone from the gathering of thy people. Hear our prayers. Receive the worship which we offer. And in all things spiritual, forgive us our sin. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship, this time coming to sing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we're reading, singing from verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Confirm to me thy gracious word, which I did gladly hear. Yea, even to thy servant, Lord, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn thou away my fear of reproach, for good thy judgments be. Lo, for thy precepts I have longed. In thy truth, quicken me. Psalm 119 at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way.
Teach me, O Lord, the
Give
Reading tonight is from the New Testament in the book of Revelation and chapter 3. This is part of the letter, or at least seven letters to the churches in different Asia, in different parts of Asia Minor in the days of the New Testament, addressing problems in several of these churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write. And that's a formula which comes with every one of these seven letters. And the angel of the church in Sardis is just a way of designating those who are in charge of a leadership in these churches. It's not an angelic figure, it's just a person. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. There was a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but to lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, we seek God's blessing, that he would give us understanding and application of that word to our souls. We continue our worship this time, coming to the words of Psalm 77, breaking into read and sing from verse 11. Psalm 77 and at verse 11. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord. The wonders done of old by thee I surely will record. I also will of all thy works my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take. O God, thy way most holy is within thy sanctity. And what God is so great in power as is our God most high? Thou art the God that wonders doest, by thy right hand most strong. The mighty power thou hast declared the nations among. To thine own people with thine arm thou didst redemption bring, to Jacob's sons and to the tribes of Joseph that to spring. Psalm 77 from verse 11. Yea, I remember will the works.
Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee, I surely will record. I also will of all thy words my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse great pleasure I will take.
As I intimated this morning, I want you to take both this morning and now tonight texts which are very familiar with us, but I want to set them in their context that we have a good understanding of their meaning and application. John 3:16 this morning. Therefore tonight, will you turn with me to Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. The essence of what I want to say tonight is this describes the church living in an affluent society. The church living in an affluent society. And I want to set the context in a rather remarkable way, because I want to go back right at the very beginning by way of introduction to the book of Jeremiah and to chapter 48 and verse 11. And I'll read it and we'll take it briefly in a moment. Jeremiah 48 and verse 11, we read, Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. Moab was living at ease. It had settled down and it was comfortable. We are told it was not poured from pot to pot, nor had it gone into captivity. It was an area that was renowned for its quality of its wine. And the process we're all familiar with, you start the process of fermentation, and after it's been going on for a while and things begin to settle, you take off a good bit of the liquid, throw the dregs away, start a settlement again, more comes to the bottom, take the top, put it aside, throw the dregs away. And by doing that constantly, you're refining the quality of the wine. But if you don't take the dregs away, then the quality of the wine suffers. Moab had not been disturbed by that decantation. Moab had not been disturbed by that process of pouring from pot to pot to pot. That kind of process for ourselves has benefit and profit. Because here was Moab. They were enjoying prosperity. They were enjoying life in its ease. And they became arrogant. But it's good for us from time to time to be disturbed. Hardship, pressure, whatever it be. We are then made to focus upon what's narrow and defined, something that's important for us. By these processes of pressure bearing down upon us, big or small, day after day, there are certain things that we keep hold of, and there are other things we can let go by us. That's the process that was not seen in Moab in the days of Jeremiah. The same occurs. We're told they were not led into captivity. There's always the full-scale disturbance of battle and of captivity, because there's some things worth fighting for. Other things we can let go. And here we have Moab as a nation. There was no change in the nation. The taste of the nation, we're told, remains the same. Complacency was the problem. And it's a danger to us still today. Moab was on the right-hand side of the Dead Sea. On one side, the Dead Sea was the border. On the other side was the desert. Along the north side and the south side, there were rivers running. So it was a country that was quite well boxed in and isolated. And that was part of its problem. And the other part of its problem was it was a well-developed culture of raising sheep. They were a well-off people. And that just bred that complacency with them. So that's Moab in the Old Testament described by Jeremiah for us. And we can take that description with us right up to the book of Revelation and to the description of Laodicea. Because they're not very far different from the words of Moab in the Old Testament. They also had geography and sheep going for them. But if the complaint about Moab in the Old Testament was she didn't change, the complaint about Laodicea in the New Testament is it had changed too much. And there's a warning there for us living as we have to do in an affluent society. Round about us we see it day after day, the emphasis upon what can be experienced, the pleasures and the thrills that can be concocted and offered, that can be bought and experienced. The material things that are there, you must have this, you must have that. The possessions which are deemed to be a status symbol of our standing in society, well, he's so good, not so good the other one. That kind of affluence, we've got to live with day after day after day. That's the society we're living in. And the danger is that we adopt the norms and the standards of that society to ourselves. We drink from the same cup and we become like them. We are squeezed into the same mold and shape as others. And yes, it comes right down to us as a church. Because there's always a temptation there. Well, if we're going to be effective in reaching out to people, we've got to change. Remember what we were saying this morning about the complaint made about us. You always talk about negative things like sin, wrath, judgment. Give it up. The focus of the church is wrong. That's what we were thinking of this morning. And there's always the temptation there. Well, let's change. Let's do what appeals to these other people. Let's get their interest. So often, rather than us influencing them, they influence us. The more that happens, the more we come like the Laodiceans, the pressure round about us today. And that brings home to us something which we've got to learn from the Lord himself. He never once changed to cultivate the attention of those who were round about him. There was always that experience and demonstration of peace and satisfaction in the life of the Lord. And comparing that with the people who were round about him was one means and method of ministering the message of the gospel. He never sought to be like those about him. Always different. Always a challenge. So must we. So let's come then to the city of Laodicea. It was the center of a complex meeting of routes in the days of the New Testament. There was a postal road from Philippi. There was another road coming in from Ephesus. There was the coming and going of so much trade along these roads. And therefore, Laodicea became a hub of business, of money. It became a hub of all the trade of the day. There was constantly this coming and going. But But Laodicea did not have a natural, independent water supply. The water that they had to be conveyed into the city over aqueducts. Open tubes, ditches, drains, whatever way you want to describe it. And by coming like that, it got warm. And by running in the pipes and the clays, it became contaminated. And so therefore, it became at the end of the line, when people called to use it and to drink it, it was repulsive. And all you could do with it was to spit it out. That's the background to what the Lord is saying here about the people of Laodicea. And there was a contrast set up, because there was, not so far away, there was a spring, a natural spring in Hierapolis. And that was a natural spring that was used for medical purposes. It was good, even although it was warm. And then up the road a bit, there was the city of Colossae. And up there, there was a spring also, but it came straight out of the rock and it was cool and cold. And again, it was used and appreciated because of that coolness about it. Both warm and cold, or cool as these places were, they had their own place in the society in which they were living. But Laodicea, it was neither one nor the other, but only fit to be spat out. No water supply. The second thing about Laodicea was, again, it had a great trade in wool. We're told there about that white raiment that they had. They were, to begin with at least, they had a monopoly on a very soft wool, but it was black wool. It was woven into fine garments. The ladies and the women of the town and of the area were always well-dressed. It was the fashion house of the day. And the third thing about that place was it had a medical school where they had an eye salve for whatever was the need of the moment. But whatever the need of the moment was, these people in Laodicea were not aware that they themselves were blind, that they needed spiritual sight. This is the city of Laodicea, the financial center, the Wall Street of Asia Minor. It was rich and it was comfortable and it was complacent. And that can be seen very starkly in one event that happened in AD 60. An earthquake hit that area, and we all know the way in which buildings are brought down and there's destruction because of it. And people of Laodicea refused imperial help. They were self-sufficient. They were confident in their own resources, and pride was deeply rooted with them. And this person and that one and this house and that house and this organization and this business, they were taking on the responsibility of rebuilding after the earthquake. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We don't need a thing. We can put this right ourselves. That was their attitude. People in the city were unbearable. Pride and complacency and arrogance was obvious amongst them. And all of that affected the church. They became proud and defiant like the people round about them. And there is the danger and the warning for ourselves. the society we are living in, it may not have the same colours as the city of Laodicea, but nevertheless there are the same pressures at least. Always knocking on the door of your life and soul and mine. We've got to live with these kind of pressures round about us. And we've got to be careful lest we drink of the same cup as they and become like them. Our lives, therefore, are exposed to the same dangers. And we've got to take care. Because these people in Laodicea thought, look at the wealth that we've got. Isn't God good to us? And they took these things, of these blessings that they had, as signs of God's favor. We've arrived. Blessings taken as approval. But that doesn't stack up in theology. Yes, there are blessings upon the church, and there are blessings upon the Christian. But these blessings come in God's grace to you, to me, to us. These blessings are there not because of who we are, but they come in spite of who we are. God's blessings are not deserved. They're not there as a sign of his approval. These blessings are a display of his grace. And we must never ever take them wrongly. Laodicea, not conscious of their need, with a very low spiritual state. So that's the situation in which we now come with the Lord visiting and speaking to this church. And the first thing I want us to think about, we'll go through it briefly, is the introduction of our Lord at this time. Verse 14, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. These things says the beginning of the creation of God. He has introduced this visitor to the church, this person who's come to scrutinize them. There are two qualities about him that are highlighted very clearly for us. And they're very appropriate to the church that he's got to deal with just now. Here we have highlighted for us that this visitor, this person, this angel, this visitor, whoever it is that comes, is reliable and is dependable. First of all, he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Whatever this visitor speaks about God, the revelation that he gives and makes of God, he says Amen to it. And the word Amen simply means so let it be. So he is indeed faithfully and truthfully and fully representing who and what God is. His character. His requirements. What he sets before the church and the believer for you and for me. That's what he's doing to this church. He's telling them what God is in his character and being. And what God requires of them as a consequence. He shows us what we could never find out for ourselves. And there is no inconsistency whatsoever. He does not say one thing only to do another. The promises of God, sure and certain. The revelation of his character, consistent, reliable, dependable. He doesn't change. He won't change. That's the first testimony that we have of this witness. Amen. But we're also told here the beginning of the creation of God. The witness testimony that's spoken of there Amen, the faithful and true witness. That word witness cuts two ways. He is a witness to what God is and says what God requires. But he's also a witness of what the church is like. He speaks to the church leaders. And he says, well, you're Christians and you profess to be Christians. But where is the expression of that profession in society round about you? Where is it in the daily business and living? What witness do you have? There's an inconsistency here that this witness is picking up on. He sees everything. He listens to all that is said. Nothing is hidden and nothing is missed. And it's all serious, deadly, what he picks up and hears. He sees things as they are. And he picks them up in balance and in proportion. He reports faithfully and completely. There's no mistake in what he picks up and what he says. There's no mistake in the judgment that he leaves. Perhaps these people could delude many round about them. But they cannot delude the visitor to the church appointed by God. So this is the introduction, the first introduction of the Savior. He is the witness. But also the beginning of the creation of God. The word might well be described and translated, the ruler of God's creation is the way in which we could translate it just as easily. He has supreme authority over all of creation. These people in Laodicea, they were grossly materialistic. They considered themselves masters to a degree over their sheep, market forces, money they raised, transactions they did. They were near controlling their earnings and their givings and spending, masters of finance and business in every department. And here is the Savior saying to them, Jesus Christ is the ruler in and over all of these areas and domains. Not just the spiritual one. He is ruler over their money and ours, over their homes and ours, their furniture, our cars, our hobbies, our leisure. That's what this is telling us. He is the Lord, the ruler over every domain and everything we have. And the expectation is that we should treat it always in that light, under that teaching, to use it well. Sometimes we always hear it. The Lord is Lord over one day in the week, and the other six are ours to use as we like. God forbid that we box the Lord in like that. That we always limit him and restrict him to one day only, having a claim upon us. He has a claim upon our whole being, on all of our time, every possession that we have has been given to us by him, and we are stewards of them. And soon, one day, we will have to hand it back to him and explain to him how we use what he's given us. That's the nature and the character of the Savior as he's introduced to the church in Laodicea unto us. So if that's his introduction, what's the indictment that he brings? I know. There are times when we're in difficulties and in problems and our back is against the wall. And it's a great comfort just simply to have that repeated to our soul. The Lord knows where I am right now and he knows my need. That's a great comfort. But that very self-same knowledge that the Lord has is also a great challenge and disturbance to us. He knows what was going on in that church. It wasn't any great moral or immoral aspect. There was no apostasy in that church. There was no heresy, schism, or idolatry. What was picked up, perhaps on our thinking, wasn't all that big a scale of things. But it was important to the Lord. They were lukewarm in their spiritual life. The problem we had with the water supply coming into the city, remember it? The rivers were too dirty, so that was brought in on these viaducts. There was chemicals, there was pollution, there was clogging up of the pipes, there was so much happening to that water before it reached the houses to which it was meant to go. And it was barely tolerable to drink. Lukewarm and nauseous. Disgusting. And that's the way the Lord looked upon them. That was his judgment upon them. He didn't say that some of them had life or a little life. He didn't say that some had fervency, only a little of it. He says they were disgusting and nauseous, complacent and self-sufficient. They, in their own judgment, had no need of anything. Exhibited clearly by that earthquake and their approach to rebuilding afterwards, we will look after this ourselves. There was no poverty of spirit. There was no meekness, no brokenness. They were living in a delusion. And the Lord was able to put his finger exactly on the reason for that problem. They are poor in a city known for its wealth. They are blind in a city renowned for its eye salve. They are naked in a place where there was abundance of wool and material to create covering. There was a great gulf between what they thought of themselves and what God thought of them. We need to be careful ourselves. Where is that brokenness with us? Where is that reliance upon the Lord? Where is that meekness? My father had a shop in Stornoway. And there was a routine and a ritual we went through every single year. We had a stock taking. And every single thing in the shop had to be counted and related and put in a book. Every single thing. And we've got to engage in that similar kind of stock taking on a spiritual level with ourselves. To assess where we are, what progress and development we've made, where we're going, what we're doing. We are all familiar perhaps with the old hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" A stock taking. We need to be careful lest the coldness creeps in upon our soul. lest we allow the spirit of our age to permeate into our lives. We've got to be careful of the danger of developing a spiritual superiority and saying, as they said of old, we've arrived. So what does the Lord say to the people there? Yes, he's about to spew them out. But he gives them warning of it. He gives them warning. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out. He lingers just that little while to give them warning. Bad and low as these people were, nevertheless, they were still his church and his people. And here we have a display of God's grace in dealing with them. He loves them consistently. He meets them where they are and he calls them back to himself. And he doesn't pull any punches in doing so. He tells them the truth as it is and what he's going to do to achieve that purpose in them. So the Lord deals with ourselves also. We could all go back to something in our life where we went off the rails in some way or other. And the Lord met us and the Lord put his finger on our life and he says, this has got to go. And the way in which he says it and gives us warning about it, the way in which he deals with us, shows to us his grace and the consistency of his love, even in the face of all that we have done. And there's always here a remedy that he gives to them and he gives and leaves with us. I counsel thee, verse 18, I'm telling you this. Buy of me gold in the fire, white raiment, and eye salve. When he says buy, we are told, we know that they are rich, yes, but that money they've got will never buy what they need. So what the Lord is saying is get it, obtain it. What is he speaking about? Gold tried in the fire. He's not speaking about money in the bank. He's not speaking about gold that is to be spent and wasted and used and gone. What he's speaking about is something far more precious. A currency that lasts. The currency of God's grace and God's wisdom and God's strength and God's joy. These things that they let slip from their lives. These things that were displaced because of other interests. The Lord is saying, come on. Get back to the things that are important. The things that are precious to your soul that you once tasted and knew of in the past. The things that do your soul good. Gold, precious things. But also he says, also white raiment. The local black wool wouldn't do. He speaks about the white robe to cover up their nakedness. Again, there's a spiritual meaning there. The white robe, the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To cover all the faults and defects with us. The things that would cause us to blush and to shame. That's what our Lord is counseling them and us to set as our priority. He then goes on to speak about eye salve. To have once more, not just physical sight, but to have spiritual sight and understanding. To see the problem and to see the remedy for it. They were a proud people. The Lord was excluded from all of their actions, plans, and living. Pride is there a fearful danger and it needs plain speaking to bring about a solution to that problem. And the Lord ministers to us in so many different ways, not exactly like this, but along the same path at least, to bring correction and molding to ourselves also. Because he says here, repent. And it's important what he says and the way in which it's put. Yes, buy this gold, buy that, get that garment, get eye salve. And then he comes in verse 19 and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That phrase is put there, very important, because the Lord is speaking bluntly and plainly to these people. But he's doing it because of his love to his own. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. These are not gentle words, but they bring home significant input and application of discipline by the Lord in the life of his children, when and if it is needed. But there it is told us clearly and plainly that he does it to those whom he loves. The same sentiment and emphasis we have here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And the same thing is repeated way back before this in the book of Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Those who go through such a process, they rejoice in such a refining. Because the Lord will not be silent for those who wallow in sin. It's a mark of the Savior's love to his people that he rebukes and corrects those whom he loves. Whatever it means and whatever it brings. We therefore have got to watch lest things creep in the back door of our life. We've got to watch lest things slowly make their roots and approach and presence amongst us and with us. To spoil, to mar our Christian life and living. Because the whole effect of all of that, coming to a conclusion of all our meditation thus far, we repeat what we've said. The Lord is excluded. Sidelined, pushed to the edge of the life of the people in Laodicea. And so therefore he speaks in verse 20. Where is he? In all that's going on in the city of Laodicea, where is the Lord? This text, this verse, is not an evangelistic application. It's the text which perhaps is most misrepresented, along with several others, perhaps. The Lord has been excluded from all the activities and the plans, the hopes of this church. And so the Lord is outside. That's not where he should be, as far as the Christian is concerned. And it's the Christian that is addressed, and the church that is addressed by these words of verse 20. There has to be a restoration. There has to be a repentance. There has to be a return to what they've abandoned and have the Lord once again with them as once in the past. And the way in which it's put is so beautiful for us to bring home that restored fellowship. I will come to him and I will sup with him. To linger in his company and to have a meal with him. That's the way the Lord is expressing the path of repentance and return to what they once were. In France, they have a great emphasis upon a Sunday lunch. A Sunday lunch extends over 2 or 3 hours because they make one course, everybody gathers around the table and they eat it. And then they go away and they make another one and it comes back to the table and they eat it. And then they go away and they make another one and they take it to the table and they eat it. And all of that takes hour after hour after hour. And there's the opportunity for all the members of the family to talk, to discuss, to catch up, share hopes or problems or plans. But that's the kind of meal that the Lord is here speaking about. It's not a 5-minute meal out of one of the restaurants on the high street. It's an hour long or several hours of fellowship, of lingering in the presence of the Lord. That's what has been talked of. To feed our soul upon the Lord. To draw from him what we need for today and for tomorrow and the week ahead. Allow me just to close with one word, because he speaks here about overcoming. To him that overcome, I will grant to sit. We think of overcoming, it applies with persecution. But no, that's to limit it too much. This need for faithful discipleship, this need for keeping close to the Lord in an affluent society, is hard going. It's a battle to keep close to the Lord, to stick to his path and to nurture our soul upon what he gives us. And there's the danger of letting this world squeeze us into the mold and shape of the world, to be self-reliant, to be self-confident, brash, assertive, we've arrived kind of attitude. We've got to live in that atmosphere. But it requires tremendous application of spiritual resources, wisdom and courage, just to keep going. And so the Lord speaks about overcoming, to grow spiritually, to obey faithfully, to walk softly, and to develop a poverty of spirit that trusts and relies wholly and only upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To such, there is the prospect of sharing with the Lord in reigning in the new heaven and the new earth. Hear then, the Lord is speaking not to the lost. He's not speaking to strangers who are strangers to Christ. The Lord is speaking to those within the spiritual family circle, but who have drifted and who have neglected and have allowed things to slip in their own devotions. And the Lord is calling us and them back to himself. The Lord is speaking to you and to me. He's giving us wise counsel, and he's warning us to be careful, to cherish, protect the fellowship with the Lord, and to allow nothing but nothing to separate us from him. And with this I do close. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is Paul recruiting the countless avenues of approach and danger for us as for him. And he says they all have that agenda, purpose, to separate us from Jesus Christ. And so therefore we must be careful as we live, as we work, as we relate in society today, to allow nothing but nothing to come between us and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak, the way in which thou dost meet us in thy grace, softly and kindly, calling us back to thyself. We pray, Lord, that we might hear not the voice of man, but that we might hear tonight the voice of our God. And we might take thy word and hold it to our soul, that we are better equipped to live as thy representatives and saints in the day and the week to come. Bless us, our God, we pray, and pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 67. Psalm 67, first verse in the whole of that version of the psalm. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad and songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear, unto earth's utmost end. Psalm 67, Lord bless and pity us.
Lord bless and pity. Yeah.
stand. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this night. Amen.